Our passage for today is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 11. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you.
Well, I hope you've had a good weekend so far. The longest day of the year this weekend, Father's Day today, and I hope you've had a good week just gone past. A special week for University of Oxford students, the last week of term this whole academic year, as we've heard. And if you're in the UK more broadly, maybe you got out to a non-essential shop for the first time in a long time this past week. I got my first coffee in an actual coffee shop to take away this week. It was a good feeling. And good news here in the UK toward the end of the week, the COVID alert level coming down from 4 to 3. I wonder if you're allowing yourself to feel cautiously optimistic, or are you still quite concerned, or somewhere between the two? For myself, as I look around and try and take in what I can, to be honest, things still feel quite stuck to me. Stuck between wanting to go back to our old way of life and wanting to guard human lives by obeying lockdown measures as long as is necessary. I think in recent weeks, many felt stuck between wanting to obey such measures and yet rightfully wanting to go out in public in groups to protest systemic racism, as it was highlighted again, sadly, tragically, in the murder of George Floyd. I think as Christians, we've often felt stuck in this time between wanting to gather and read God's word and hear it preached and pray and take at the Lord's table and sing together to God, and yet needing to stay apart. Stuck. As I look around, and it seems in some places the truth is stumbling in the streets as governments wrestle with how to respond. It feels like we're walking through Port Meadow after a few days of rain, and we've put our foot into a particularly slick part and our welly has gone down and we've pulled out our socked foot and are wiggling around, only getting further stuck rather than free. And I wonder if at times what's happening out in the world, the great challenge since World War II in our wider world today, has at times put pressure internally upon you and highlighted internal struggles and aspects of your character that you've found difficult to change. I think often it's natural that when we're under pressure, those little cracks in our character can often begin to wean wide. And maybe you felt it's difficult to change not only what's going on outside, but what's going on within. It's challenge enough to protect human bodies and change the world so that that happens. But how much harder to change the human heart? So I think it's wonderful that we've turned our attention, beginning last Sunday, to Romans chapter 8. Some have described it as the inner sanctum of the cathedral of Christianity. And there, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, shares the Christian gospel at its heart, that there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. that simply by putting your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he accepts you freely from grace because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. So that when he looks at you enveloped in his one and only Son, and no more condemns you than he would condemn his own sinless Son. What great news! But is it a message of change? Some say no. One Mormon, writing anonymously in the Guardian newspaper just on Friday, criticized the Christian gospel in a roundabout way. He said, other churches say that if you invite Jesus into your heart, you're saved and don't need to worry much about anything else. Our Mormon church holds members to a much higher standard. Is it true that the Christian gospel isn't an impetus for real change? Is it just kind of this message of cheap grace where God accepts you because you trust in Jesus and then just go on your merry way living how you'd like? Well, the answer, wonderfully, is no. We heard in Vaughn's sermon last Sunday, chapter 8, verse 4, that the righteous requirements of God's law are come to be fully met in those who trust in Jesus. That message of free acceptance by God is meant to lead to real life change that emerges from within. But the question is, how? How does that change happen? Maybe you're feeling quite stuck as a Christian and you're wondering, well, yes, I've heard this gospel, Andrew, but why am I still so stuck? Well, just as Boris Johnson on May 10th laid out his five conditions of changing the lockdown measures, our passage today has three conditions for real change in the Christian's life, summed up in three words. The first, poverty. The second, power. And the third, promise. So the first, poverty. Real change begins when we realize that we're impoverished when it comes to changing ourselves. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8 again. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. We often divide peoples in a number of different ways. Those who are housed and those who are homeless. Those who are socially supported and those who are gainfully employed. BAME members of our society and those who are ethnically white. And the list goes on between the rich and the poor. In the coronavirus age, between the sick and those who are not ill. Those without symptoms and those who have symptoms, those with pre-existing conditions or not. But notice how from God's perspective, the world naturally divides between those who are ruled by what's called the flesh and those who have come to be ruled by the Spirit. Did you notice that word flesh repeated again and again? And here the Apostle Paul isn't talking about just our bodies. He goes on later in the passage to speak of our bodies and uses a different word, soma. But here, this is the Greek word sarx, flesh, and it means more than body, but not less. It speaks of fallen human nature, that impetus within us that's come about because our ancestors, Adam and Eve, fell away from God, to likewise turn away from him and say, sorry, God, I'll be my own king. And the flesh comes to have a life of its own, where it desires the things of the flesh, which are opposed to God. And someone who's ruled by their flesh can in fact be very religious. Romans chapter 1 speaks of such fleshly worship. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. It goes on. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So, worshippers indeed, but not worshippers of God who trust and obey him. Worshippers of self or other created things that God made in the world to point to him, the Creator, not to be ends of worship in and of themselves. And yet the flesh, how desperate our situation apart from Christ is. Often we can tinker about with the externals of our life, make our plans, set our habits, take some initiatives to try and provoke deep change, only to find and again that we've fallen short. It's not that those plans are bad, but do they get to the heart of the matter? I found a dilapidated old bicycle the other day that had been abandoned near to our home here. The handlebar tape had come off, the chain was removed, the tires were flat, the rear and front derailleurs were jammed. And yes, I could fix that handlebar tape up. I could put a new bell on. I could put a light on. But unless I address that fundamental problem with the drivetrain and with the tires, that bike isn't going anywhere. Likewise, when we think about the conditions for real human change, we first need to realize our poverty to change ourselves. Did you notice those stern words in chapter 8, verse 7? The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. We can't change ourselves from within. I have the privilege of having some friends who don't yet know Jesus. Two men I have in mind in particular, who wouldn't be watching this service yet, but who told me in recent months that they struggle with pornography. And they said that it's because they're single at the now, and once they get married, they'll be able to close the door on that part of their life, and they're just in it for the meantime. They said to me independently, friend, it's as if they put their neck in the lion's mouth and are enjoying the warmth of his breath, thinking that at one day they're just going to pat him and he's going to open up his jaws. No, the hold is far greater than they're currently thinking. We're impoverished when it comes to changing ourselves from within. The first condition, realizing our poverty. But the second is to realizing God's power in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice the power mentioned as the passage went on? Paul spoke not just of the life in the flesh, but this life in the Spirit, where the mind comes to track on the things of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, he says elsewhere in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And for the person who's come to trust in Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit is given to come and dwell within them. The person of the Spirit, he's not merely a power, but a person who comes to dwell within and give power to the one who believes. Now you might say, Andrew, I'm not that kind of Christian. I'm a word Christian. Give me my Bible, thanks. I'll let those spirit Christians be in another church down the road, but I'm a word Christian here. But wonderfully, Paul says that all Christians have the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the spirit. He's speaking to Christians. Notice what he assumes. You're in the realm of the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God lives in you. Well, in whom does the spirit of God reside? He goes on. And if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So there is no true Christian, no genuine Christian, who does not have the Spirit of God dwelling within. If you're a University of Oxford student, maybe you played a little sport during your studies, and you'll know in the university there's a two-tiered approach to sport. You can either play just at the college level, the intercollegiate leagues, whether it be rugby or rowing or whatever it might be, or you can compete against for someone from any college to try and represent the university in the annual contest against Cambridge in that sport, a college tier and a varsity tier. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, everyone's playing at the varsity level. There are no collegiate Christians who don't have the Holy Spirit. If you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, he's within you, Paul's just said. And he's granting power to you to help overcome the flesh that remains calling to you to come and sin against God. Whereas before the flesh was a master and we had to follow its desires just as we would follow a railway track if we were in a train, now the Holy Spirit has come and his desires are within. Whereas before, if someone had hurt us, we'd be challenged and we'd feel the flesh saying, "Ah, don't forgive them, they'll do it again. They haven't been sorry enough." Now as the Christian, the Holy Spirit's within. And he says, "No, Christ has forgiven you, therefore forgive them." And his spirit gives Christ's desires witnessing within so that we can trust and obey God in his power. Maybe you've struggled in your Christian marriage during lockdown. As more pressure is mounted on the home, maybe you've begun to lose hope that your marriage could be something more than it currently is. At times, these kinds of pressures can tempt us to try and manage the problem in our own strength, even as Christians. It makes me think of that wonderful scene in the movie The Lion King, where Simba takes Nala and they go off into the elephant graveyard where they're not supposed to go. And the hyenas come and gather around and start growling at them. And clearly, their lives are in danger. They're going to die. Simba gets cornered. He musters all the strength that he can. And he musters a little baby cub growl against the hyenas. And they laugh. We can often do that in our Christian lives, where we go back to relying on the old ways, our own strength, to fight off the hyena of sin. But that's a recipe for disaster, friend. And Simba gives his last growl, and yet Mufasa has come on the scene, and his growl is what comes out as Simba growls. And then his dad routs the hyenas. Friends, the Holy Spirit is in us if we've trusted in Christ. His power is the decisive thing for changing our human hearts. When we meet our marriage troubles, we don't merely think about communication and finance and sexual intimacy and all the other things that can result in marital conflict, as important as they are and as right as it is to talk about those things. Instead, as Christians, we ask God to address the fundamental heart matters within us, not our spouse, but begin with me, God, and change me from within. And as we've seen, that means feeding our minds with the things of God. If we're just taking in non-Christian media all the time, not reading God's word, then our minds won't be tracking with the desires of God's Spirit within us, and things won't change. But if you feel stuck, friend, think it's not merely up to you. God's Spirit is within you and wants to give you life, wants to shift that needle. First, poverty. We can't change ourselves. Second, power. God's Spirit gives us life for real change from within. And third, a promise that the work of God will be complete in us one day. Maybe you're tired of this struggle with sin. You've had enough and you're feeling tempted to give up. Andrew, I've been a Christian for a long time, and still I find that the same reoccurring habits return. I've had enough of this battle. Will it ever be finished? It will. Look at the promise that the Lord gives through Paul. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. He's realistic. He speaks about how our bodies still, physical bodies, still suffer death because of the residual effects of sin, even in the Christian's life. But then notice the hope that's held out for final and lasting, forever change. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit that lives within you. Yes, our bodies are still subject to death. As Christians, if the Lord doesn't return before we die, we will indeed face physical death. The Lord is saying that the Spirit that I put in you is the same Spirit through which God raised the Lord Jesus Christ back from the dead. And if the Lord has put that Spirit in you, then that's a seal that He will raise you too. And one day these mortal bodies will be made new again because of the Spirit that lives in us now. We've got a foretaste now of what is surely to come for the Christian. It's not a question. Brother, sister, take heart. He will finish the work that He's begun in us. Our bodies will be made new on the last day. We won't be haunted by any residual effects of the flesh in us. Will be enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ and His presence without filter. Can you wait for the day? That hope is an anchor now. This past week, I enjoyed watching a Facebook Live lecture by Sarah Gilbert, a professor of vaccinology at the university. Fascinated to see all that it takes to develop a vaccine and to hear about the development of a vaccine for the coronavirus. And we wait for the day. But the vaccine for the problem of sin has already been accomplished. Jesus' death and resurrection from the dead is that vaccine. And when we believe in Him, we've taken it. And it's doing its work, and it will reach its goal of getting us to that day when we see Jesus face to face and are like Him because we see Him as He is. What a promise. Poverty. We begin by recognizing that we can't change ourselves from within. Power. The person of the Holy Spirit coming to live within grants an internal impetus for real change, even now. And promise, that work will be brought to completion, friend, because of what Jesus has done and His Spirit coming to live within us. He's going to get us there.